This audio presentation is the teaching of Walt Moniz of New Hope, East Hawaii. Today's message, entitled Construction Zone, was delivered on July 3rd, 2022. Here now is Walt Moniz.
Good morning, Church Ohana.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure and an honor to be standing before you this morning and being able to share the Word of God with you all. Yeah. First of all, happy 4th of July.
Yay.
Happy birthday, America. Yeah. Celebrating the birth of a wonderful nation. Before we get into it, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this glorious day. Father God, we thank you for the breath of life that fills our lungs. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Father. We pray you touch our hearts and stir our minds this morning. Use your humble servant to speak your words. We thank you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to be talking today not about freedom, but about construction.
Yeah.
The construction zone. Anyone here work in construction? Brother Lawrence, I wish you was here. I was going to use it for example, but I love you, my brother. I know I got my son-in-law who works at the labor union. That works in construction. We never had a house built, you know. When you start a new project like that, you know, you don't just show up at the job site, you know, and start hammering away and doing all kinds of stuff, right? There is a particular process. Things have to be done in a particular order. First and foremost, there's always some sort of plan that we have to follow. An architect, designer, or engineer that drafts up the project blueprints that lays out exactly what needs to be done, when and in what order, you know, the machinery or equipment that's going to be required and material that may be needed to get the job done. He gives those plans to either site supervisor, project manager, or a foreman there on the job site, and the foreman there, you know, makes it all happen. Now, you know, that within the process, you know, there's probably some decision that's got to be made. You know, there's a site that needs to be selected where we're going to put this building. They usually, once they decide where it's going to be, they put up that fencing around the building, and then they around the property, I should say, and then they put that, you know, that black no-look cloth around, but, you know, it's to stop the dust from coming in. And then sometimes, you know, they have a billboard outside, you know, saying coming soon, or this one was going to be coming here, like Popeye's chicken. We're still waiting, waiting, and waiting. He's not coming soon enough. But they also may have, you know, like a little artist rendering or billboard with a picture of what the finished product is going to look like, what you can expect to see once the job is all done. A great example of this is on the corner of Kinoole and Laniuma. They have that New Liberty Dialysis building. Uh-huh. Yeah, you see the fence, you see the black fabric around there, and, you know, big sign that shows you what the building is supposed to look like. You know, as believers, we can view our Christian life like a construction zone. We have an architect, our Heavenly Father, who has a plan and a purpose for our lives. He's given those plans to our site supervisor, the Holy Spirit. Now God knows the end from the beginning. He has the artist's rendering of the finished product, and that's how he sees us now. Now there's a process we need to go through to get us there. The site prep. There's always some clearing work that may need to be done, so a solid foundation can be established. For us, it could be past hurts, unforgiveness, loss, pain. Or who's ever had land cleared, you know? Those albizias. Some things might need to be uprooted, ripped, graded, demolished, or torn down, like bad habits, addictions, false teaching, wrong thinking. Which brings me to my first point. We are a work in progress. 1 Peter 2, 4, 5. I'll begin at verse 2, but that one comes in at verse 5. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by man, as fellow Christians, we stand in opposition to the world system. But in the sight of God, in God's eyes, you are what? You are chosen and precious. He knows what that completed project already looks like. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Built up, a work in progress, for a purpose, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices or worship. Romans 12:1 says it like this. I know it's not in your notes, so you're going to have to remember Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are his children. We are his workmanship, built on the foundation of the apostles. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, being remodeled, being upgraded into a dwelling place by the Spirit, our site supervisor, our foreman, the Spirit of God alive inside of us. Ephesians 2:10, you don't got this one either. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand the way we should walk in them. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, because you don't got the plans. You don't hold the plans. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. God has already prepared a path for us to walk in and has a plan mapped out for us. Brings me to my second point. Trust in the plan. Trust in the plan. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I'm sure we've all heard this verse before. We may be familiar with this particular verse and may have used it many times, especially in tough circumstances or to bolster our faith. But let's take a closer look at the context and the greater story surrounding this verse. See, during this time, the kingdom of Judah had been invaded by the Babylonians, ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. Many of them were taken captive back to Babylon. And the prophet Jeremiah spoke these words from God, you know, trust in the plan. I know the plans that I have for you. The prophet also told them of God's plans for them. He wrote a letter, the prophet did, to those exiled in Babylon, outlining God's intentions. Because imagine this, you know, they thought they were good. New land, they're prosperous. But then all of a sudden, they get invaded and they're taken captive. They're dragged away as being captive, you know, slaves. You're thinking, is this like Egypt? Is it going to be another 400 years? You know? But God helps them out through this prophet Isaiah and outlines God's intention of the letter he wrote. Because, you know, God declared that because of their disobedience and rebelliousness in following after other gods and doing evil in his sight, they would remain in exile for 70 years. And that's what he spells out and tells them. You're going to be there for 70 years. Jeremiah wrote from the Lord telling them, hey, make yourselves comfortable. You're going to be there for a little while. You know, he said, build a house, have some kids, let them get married. So you can see, it'll be some time. Let them have kids. You know, plant a garden. Make yourself comfortable because you're going to be there for a little while. Ultimately, they find out that this was for their good, to turn their hearts back to God. We read in Jeremiah 24, 5, 8. So I will regard as good the captives of Judah who I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good. And I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them up and not overthrow them. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart. Now, we may not always like or understand the plan, but we must believe first and foremost that God is good. He is sovereign and all-knowing. Romans 8:28 says, we know, have a working understanding, for those who love God, who trust in his plan, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things good and bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, happy and sad, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfort and suffering, life and death, all things. You take the good, you take the bad, you take them both, and there you have the facts of life. How many remember that? Show your age. Come on. Show your age. How many remember that? All right. All things are working together for good and according to his purpose, meaning God ultimately is in control. He's working all things ultimately for good. He is never surprised, never caught off guard, and he's still on the throne. Part number three. Trust in the process. Trust in the process. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those who he foreknew. See, God knows who exactly who you are. The number of hairs on your head. You don't got to count high with me. He just would move them. You would move them. He also predestined. Determined ahead of time the process. And what is that process? To be conformed to the image of his son. For a purpose, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And verse 30 is so powerful. This is how it does it. In those whom he predestined, he also called. In those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This amazing section describes the sanctification process, which is the remodeling work of God through the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. See, when God saves you, he will see you through to the end, conforming us into the image of Jesus, taking us back to the original specs. Because in the beginning, we were what? Created in his image. But then that image was lost due to sin. So Jesus came to redeem us and reconcile us back to the Father, restoring that image. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I ask you, why can we trust in the process? Mainly because it's not dependent solely on me. Who has done all the heavy lifting? It's God who is at work in us. And what God works in, we can trust he will work out in us and through us for his good. Why? Because it pleases him. For his good pleasure. He wants an intimate, personal relationship. I want to be involved in the process of molding and shaping us back into the image of Christ Jesus. We simply need to walk in obedience through the process and have faith in the plan. Even when we struggle, we may feel alone or just don't understand. He is still at work because it pleases him. Like the song Waymaker emphasizes, even when we don't see it, you're working. Even when we don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. No. You never stop working. You never stop working. As part of the process, we need to understand three key points. First point being, I'm not perfect. Now, when I say I'm not perfect, I'm speaking in the first person. So when you remember these points, you will say to yourself, I'm not perfect. In fact, turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not perfect. Yeah. And they're probably thinking, yeah, I know. You don't got to tell me. Webster's defines perfect as being entirely without fault or defect. The Bible has many scriptures to validate this point. For all we like sheep have gone astray, each one turned to his own way. But the best one, I think, that just cuts to the chase, we find in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all. The word all in Greek, Hebrew, Almaleguenian means all. The Greek word here for sin is hamartano. It's an archery term. Simply means to miss the mark. Now, it's referring to an arrow that doesn't hit the bullseye. Not just the target, but the center of the target, the bullseye. Now, think, we got this great big target. And, you know, you can the arrow can be just, you know, a couple inches or so away from the center, you still miss the mark. You're still not perfect. We see we all fall short. We don't hit the bullseye every time. We may get close, but this ain't horseshoes or hand grenades. But we're not always perfect. You see, perfectionism is an unreachable goal for us humans. And we can run ourselves ragged. And I can attest to that, trying to be perfect. You know how you tell who's a perfectionist? They normally tell you, you know, I'm not perfect. So that kind of points out to them, yeah, you're probably a perfectionist. Those of you who don't care about being perfect, you don't even mention the fact that you're not perfect. As part of the process, we need to embrace that perfection. To be without fault or defect is an unreachable goal. All right, so just the first point. I'm not perfect. Here's the next point. He is perfect. Yes. Amen. He is perfect. Psalm 18:30. This God, his way is perfect, without fault or defect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That was God in the Old Testament, right? Let's look at Jesus in the New Testament. We find that in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness or our imperfections or our missing the mark, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. He's faced the same temptations that we face, the same struggles that we face, the same hurts that we feel, yet without missing the mark, without ever missing the bullseye, not one time, without sin. Even the world examined him and could not find a defect. Can you recall these famous words? I find no fault in him. Some translations have, I find no guilt in him. Who said that? It was Pontius Pilate. In John 18:38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. Pilate goes on to repeat these words two more times in John 19, 4 and 6. See, Jesus never missed the mark. He is perfect. That's going to be a very important point as we look at the final point we're coming to. So I'm not perfect. He is perfect. But we are perfected in him. Point number three. We are perfected in him. As believers in Jesus, we are perfected. It's by grace. Made perfect in the Father's sight without fault or defect by grace through the sanctified atonement of Christ. Hebrews 10:14. For by one suffering, that's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, who are in the process. Romans 8:30, remember, he called, he justified, and he glorified. The sanctified process of sanctification. The word perfected here is teleo in the Greek, which means complete or finished. Colossians 2:10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all authority. What Jesus finished for us through his death on the cross has made us complete in the eyes of God, lacking nothing. Colossians 1:22, he, Jesus, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, God the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Jesus made perfect through his death those who are still imperfect. Those who just aren't perfect yet, which is all of us. He has already made us perfect in the sight of God the Father, so we need not chase after that perfection. When this dawns on you that what Christ did on the cross is complete, is finished, that you don't have to strive to be perfect anymore, that we can trust the plan and the process that he is at work within us, that we are still a work in progress. You see, I'm not perfect by my performance, but I am perfect in my position before God. Another way to say it is, I'm not perfect in my behavior, in my actions. I still make mistakes. I still miss the mark. But my belief puts me in a perfect relationship with God. My belief, my faith, and my trust in Christ and his perfect work, completed and finished. In closing, I leave you with a quote from a renowned German writer of the early 1900s, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. With a name like that, he had to be good. Treat people as if they were what they ought to be, and you help them become what they are capable of being. Again, Colossians 1:22. He, Jesus, has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, God the Father, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Treat people as if they were what they ought to be, as the Father sees you, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And help them be the work in progress, what they are, help them to become that work in progress, what they are capable of being, that is, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Never be discouraged by where you're at. Understand that you are under construction and you are a work in progress. But be excited, inspired, and encouraged to what you're called to. To what you're called to. To what you are capable of being. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Let us pray. Father God, you are amazing. I thank you for this revelation and insight into your word. May the seeds planted today bear fruit, and may that fruit remain. Thank you for seeing us and calling us to a higher and a greater purpose and greater things, that we can put our trust in your plan and in the process that you are working in us. Jesus, we thank you that your sacrifice has perfected us. Although we are still a work in progress, through grace and faith in your finished work, we are made complete. We thank you, Father God, for establishing this great nation. And we declare we celebrate the 4th of July this weekend, Lord. We repent for the way the nation has turned away from you and your way. But we believe you are moving and working all things for good. We pray for a revival to sweep across the land, and let it begin with us, the church. Let hope, faith, and a mighty move of the Holy Spirit arise. We love you as best we can this side of heaven, Lord. We praise you and give you all the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.
Thank you all. That was an awesome message. All right, today we're going to do communion. If none of you have it, it's right in the front, the elements. Everybody got theirs. And those of you at home, if you don't have it, you can go and grab it. I'm going to share. Yesterday I had the privilege and honor of doing my best friend's, my fishing partner's eulogy at his funeral. And it was kind of crazy. The funeral was a Buddhist funeral. But he was saved. And his mom told me, you know, she said, I know Ryan was saved and he was a Christian, but his father was Buddhist and he had it planned out for all the kids. But I said, okay, that's fine. And I was doing his eulogy and sharing all the memories I had of him. And when I got to the end, I was getting a hard time, and I just took a moment, I stopped, and this voice came into my head and said, you're gonna see him someday. And that's why we do this. We have to remember Jesus made that possible by dying on the cross. And he set us free, and he made a way to see our loved ones. When we pass and when they pass, we'll see each other again. And that helped me get through it at the end. I finished, and everything went well. The Buddhist priest didn't kill me. And the main thing, the family was happy, and we just sending my friend off in heaven. And I know I'm going to see him someday, all because of what Jesus did. He died on the cross for our sins. He knew how we were, and just that's just awesome what kind of God we serve. And now we're just getting ready to take our elements. On that night, Jesus gathered his disciples. They had dinner, and he took a loaf of bread, and he broke it into the pieces. So let us take of this flat piece of bread and actually break it. Jesus said, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. Let us take of the bread. And then later on that night, he took a cup of wine and he told the disciple, this is my blood that's going to be poured out and shed for you. This is the new covenant. Everybody take of the wine. All right, let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just like to thank you for the God that you are, just your grace upon us, your love, and just your Son, Jesus Christ, for sending him to save us from our sins, setting us free, and also making a way to see our loved ones someday. Father, we just love you and give you all the praise in your Son's mighty saving name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother James. And thank you, Brother Walt, for that awesome, awesome message. You, just what I needed to hear. See, this guy, he's too good because he can do the message and play you and sing on the same Sunday. You will never see me doing that. God is good. Right on. Would you stand with us and we're going to take out this Freedom Sunday. Singing freedom, a freedom of our God.
You've been listening to Walt Moniz of New Hope East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street in Kea, Hawaii, and on Facebook Live starting at 8:45 a.m. Search Facebook for New Hope East Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.